we have been emphasizing the idea that God is Lord, we submit to him, and therefore the idea that we seek out his instructions to find out what his will is. His instructions are recorded in the scriptures. And we're looking in the scriptures to understand his pattern, understand the overall teaching and concepts that he's trying to present for us so that we can figure out how we can please him. We want to please him. We want to do his will. We want to submit to him. And so in every area, we're trying to see from all the information that's given, what does God want from us? How does he want us to behave? How does he want us to act in various situations? Of course, we're applying that now to the church since that's what we're looking at in this quarter. And our whole goal is to understand and apply what he says. So that takes an honesty on our part and an openness to saying, I just want to follow it. So I want to know what he's teaching. Now, as we do that, we've got a couple of areas to think about. We think about, first of all, our heart and attitude. You know, it doesn't do any good just to do the right things in worship if we're not doing it from the heart, if we're not really loving God, and if we're not really trusting him. So we've got to focus on our heart and our reverence for the Lord in what we do. But it also is important that we demonstrate our respect for God by following his instructions as to how he's told us he wants to be worshiped and the various details about that. You'd see the same thing in the Old Testament. There were times, as we've looked at, where they just didn't follow the instructions, and that was a disaster. There were times when they followed the instructions externally, but they didn't do it from the heart, and that was also disastrous, and both areas are condemned by God. So we're talking in this lesson 9 about worship, what we can understand about the worship God wants us to do together in worship assemblies of a local church. There are more questions that could be raised about this than what I know the answers to. So there'll be some things that may come up that I'm not sure that I can understand a specific answer in the Bible, or we'll look at the evidence we've got. Sometimes we can't be sure how definitive something is, but we're trying to understand what would be the most accurate way of understanding these things and following them. But I think there are some principles that are pretty clear that we need to take. So we started out just trying to think about, okay, from what you see in the New Testament, what would be some of the things God would want us to do in the worship in the church? We looked at Acts 12, where the church had met together and was praying for Peter. Prayer is something that certainly is appropriate to our collective worship. We talked some things about prayer. Then we were looking at Acts 20, the idea that Paul had waited in Troas for 7 days so that on the first day of the week when they gathered together to break bread, Paul spoke to them. We talked about breaking bread could mean just taking a meal, but in that context, and in the context of the New Testament, I think it's much more likely there he means partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that's something that's appropriately done in a church assembly. And we just suggested that we could look at 1 Corinthians 11. So let's go there for a moment. I'd like to make some observations about 1 Corinthians 11 in connection with this activity of a local church to partake of the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, Paul said, in the first place, when you come together as a church, so he's saying you come together in an assembly of a local congregation, I hear that divisions exist among you. And he says, unfortunately, that's probably true, and says some things about that. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now, theoretically, they should have been meeting together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but the way they had perverted that supper, it was no longer the Lord's. They were doing it in several wrong ways that he corrects here. They were not doing it reverently, reflecting on the death of Jesus. They were not doing it together, and they were really doing it like a feast, like a meal to fill up, not like a memorial to remember Jesus. So he says, you know, in your eating, everyone grabs what he can before the other one gets there. And, you know, one person ends up eating a lot and the other one's hungry and so forth and so on. He says in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? You know, did you have to come to the church service to have a meal? You know, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. And then he goes back and he looks at how Jesus actually partook of this meal, this Lord's Supper, with his disciples, saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is something to be done in remembrance of me, emphasizing the idea that the point of this was not food for the stomach, but was an opportunity to remember Jesus' death. That's really the key factor in this. And to turn it into just kind of a banquet or a smorgasbord or something where you're trying to get as much food as you can is really changing the whole concept. That wasn't the point. The point was to remember Jesus. He says you need to examine yourself and make sure you're partaking in a way that reflects that, that you're partaking remembering Jesus. And he says, because you aren't, some people are weak and sick and some have died, and you need to allow the discipline of the Lord to correct you and cause you to partake of it properly. And then he says in verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Several important points in this. Clearly, this seems to be an assembly activity. This is something that the church was coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was to be done in remembrance of Jesus. It was to be done as a solemn, serious thing, not a festival atmosphere, but a memorial atmosphere. And they were to share together in this. This is something to do as one, not as everybody grabbing their own food or something like that. As far as eating to eat, do that at home. Those are some of the points that I see in that. Certainly is helpful to us in just understanding this is a function of the local church. Also helpful for us in just reminding ourselves of the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's probably, you know, things that are done regularly and that have some almost, I don't know if this is the right word, but almost a ceremonial nature to them. We tend to get more focused on the details of than almost anything else. Probably more question marks and controversies about partaking of the Lord's Supper than nearly anything. And I think that's the nature of having something like this, is that we fixate on various things. And I think in all the questions that may arise, our goal is to honestly assess what the scriptures are saying and try to follow whatever pattern we can see in the New Testament. So with that said, questions and comments. Okay. All right. Another aspect of worship is praise to God in terms of, I believe, singing in the New Testament. But I want to start out and think about musical praise in the Old Testament. Now, there's several passages that would be helpful for us, you know, as far as emphasizing the importance of singing to one another in a New Testament context. But I think it would be helpful for us to go back and think about, you know, musical praise in the Old Testament. So let's go back to 1 Chronicles. Now, here is my thought about this. I believe this is accurate, that until the time of David, there was not as much focus in the Old Testament on musical praise. Certainly not as much focus on instrumental musical praise. But starting with David and blending right on into the temple service, there was a great deal of focus on the use of instruments that were played to worship God. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 4, David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And it lists some of the people, and look at verse 5, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. In 1 Chronicles 16:37 and following, you see a number of details. And come down to verse 42, Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for those who should shout, sound aloud, and with instruments for the songs of God, and so forth and so on. You can come on over to 1 Chronicles 23. One of the things you see in 1 Chronicles, you know, David was not allowed by God to build the temple, but he did everything he could short of building it. He gathered up the materials for the temple. He gathered finances for the temple. He actually had the blueprint for the temple, and he organized how the temple service would be. He did everything but build it. God didn't allow him to build it. That was Solomon's job. But everything else that could be done, he did. So a lot of 1 Chronicles in the end of it is David's instructions as far as temple service. So look at like 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5. He divides up the Levites for different jobs, and 4,000 of them in verse 5 were praising the Lord with the instruments which David made for giving praise. You can come on over to 1 Chronicles 25, and you see all kinds of focus on the different people and the instruments that they use. So in verse 1, some of them are prophesying with lyres, harps, and cymbals. In verse 3, Jeduthun was doing this with the harp. And verse 6 talks about the cymbals, the harps, and the lyres, and so forth and so on. In 2 Chronicles, you've also got a good bit of emphasis on musical praise to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11 and following, verse 12 talks about the cymbals, the harps, the lyres. In verse 13, the trumpets, the cymbals, and instruments of music. And we can just go on and on and on. But one of the things I want you to notice is there were a lot of times in the Old Testament when after a period of unconcern about God's will, people had basically fallen away from God, and there were great men who would bring the people back to God's pattern. For example, Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Now notice that. What David set up for musical praise was not just David acting on his own. The command was from the Lord. Some people have tried to say that David started, you know, instrumental praise, and that was just David's idea about it. But clearly, that's not the case. So Hezekiah gave orders in verse 27, verse 26. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And then Hezekiah gave orders to offer the burnt offerings and so forth. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. That phrase, instruments of David, really highlights the idea that David was the one through whom God brought the idea of musical praise with instruments. You could almost say that in every return to the Lord, they would restore the sacrifices of Moses and the instruments of David. Moses was the one who really taught about the burnt offerings, and David the one who taught about the instrumental musical praise. And so Hezekiah turned back to that. 2 Chronicles 34, in Josiah's day, his reforms. In the end of verse 12, the Levites who were skillful with musical instruments, that was a part of what Josiah brought back. You can look at Ezra, but look at Nehemiah. We could just go on and on looking at these passages. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 24, he talks about different men with their brothers opposite them to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God. And then he specifically, in verse 36, talks about the musical instruments of David, the man of God, because that's a part of what they did. They turned back to the Lord following the instructions of David as far as musical praise. So in the Old Testament, it is just abundantly clear that God wanted praise offered with musical instruments. Harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets. He lists quite a few of them. There's several authorized instruments as you look through the Old Testament. And God wasn't bashful about talking about it. I mean, you know, it wasn't like there's one or two obscure passages somewhere that mention musical instruments in the Old Testament. It's a lot. And we'll look at some more eventually. And so it's really noteworthy in the New Testament that there's only one instrument that God ever authorizes to use in praising God musically. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. And you might not have thought of this as being an instrument, but that's really how he's using this. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, he could have said making melody with your harp, making melody with your trumpets, making melody with your lyres, and so forth, but he said making melody with your heart. That was the instrument that needs to be played before the Lord, our heart. But there's nothing in the New Testament that indicates a mechanical instrument of music, only the heart. Now, that is so similar to so much between the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, what was it that was sacrificed? Animals. What kind of animals? Yeah, and what types of animals? Lambs and goats and rams and yeah. Various animals. Now, could they just sacrifice any animal they wanted? No, there were specific animals, but there were quite a few of them. In the New Testament, which animals are to be sacrificed to God? None. Us, exactly. We've gone from animal sacrifice to sacrificing our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, giving ourselves to God. In the Old Testament, was there incense that was offered in praise to God? Yes. In fact, which altar was used as the incense altar? Yeah, what was it made of? Gold. The gold altar was the incense offering altar. What was the sacrifice altar made of? Bronze, yeah. So the gold altar was the incense altar. Do we have any incense offered physically to the Lord in the New Testament? No. What is the incense that goes up before God in the New Testament? Our prayers, yeah. Revelation speaks of that several times. The circumcision in the Old Testament was a matter of cutting off a physical piece of flesh from the body. What's the circumcision in the New Testament? What is it cutting off in the New Testament? The sin, the old man, exactly. We're cutting the sin, the flesh, that's another word for sin, out of our life, as opposed to cutting off a physical piece of flesh off of our body. Think about, was there a physical temple in the Old Testament? Yeah. Who was the person who made the first one? Solomon. And it was destroyed and rebuilt and so forth. What's the temple of God today? Our body, our heart. God dwells in us, not in a physical building. Some people would call a structure like this a temple, but that's really not a biblical term for this. This is not a temple. God doesn't dwell in these four walls like he did in the Old Testament Holy of Holies. He dwells in us. Was there a physical altar in the Old Testament for sacrifice? Yes. And our altar today is really Jesus and his death, Hebrews chapter 13. And you could really just go on and on with those parallels where there are physical shadows in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in spiritual ways in the New Testament. So the harp of praise in the Old Testament is, in the New Testament, a heart of praise. We've changed from a physical instrument to a spiritual instrument, like happens so often in the transition from old to new. Now, I want to do one more thing, and then you can talk and say whatever you want to. I'd like to just go through some passages in the Psalms and then in the New Testament. So go back to Psalm 33. We'll just go through quickly several Psalms passages. Just again, I want you to feel the emphasis here. All right, so Psalm 33, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And then Psalm 43 and verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. Psalm 71 and verse 22. I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Psalm 81, verse 2. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. Psalm 92, verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Psalm 98 and verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. And verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Psalm 147 and verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises to our God on the lyre. Psalm 149 and verse 3, let them praise his name with dancing, let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. Psalm 150, verse 3 beginning, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. And now to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. Just think about the contrast here. Matthew 26, verse 30, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The parallel passage to that is Mark 14, 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 16. Many of these, some of you will recognize from the context. Acts 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 9. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Ephesians chapter 5, what we just looked at a minute ago, verse 19, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And James 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering, that he must pray? Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. To me, if God had once or twice in the Old Testament kind of parenthetically mentioned a musical instrument, and he hadn't mentioned it in the New Testament, I might have thought, it wasn't that big a deal. You know, the New Testament's shorter than the Old Testament. Maybe he just didn't bother to mention it. You know, but when the Old Testament, there's just so much about musical praise with instruments. that when God wanted it, he said it and 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 he said it. And then you look at all what the New Testament says about how to worship God today, and it's sing, 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 sing. To me, that is a very strong contrast. And our goal is to simply try to understand what's the pattern and follow it. The pattern to me, from what I read in the New Testament, is we sing. The pattern in the Old Testament, especially starting with David, is that they sang and played. And just as the pattern in the Old Testament was offering animal sacrifices, and the pattern in the New Testament is offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God. All right, I've said what I had to say. Comments, John, Jonah. But that's not what he said. You know, to say he's saying if you don't have them, you don't have to use them, is not what he said in the New Testament. It would be kind of like saying, well, he just doesn't say you have to offer animal sacrifices in the New Testament. If you don't have them, it's okay. Well, all we know about what God wants is what he says. So what he says is to sing. If somebody says, well, I think we should play musical instruments, how do they know that, Jonah?
Well, with things like sacrifice and even with circumcision, in the New Testament, you see him saying, you don't need this anymore because this has been. So we don't need animal sacrifices because Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all, for all sin. You don't need to circumcise anymore because it's more of a circumcision. Than of flesh, yet for some reason we all still, or the majority of at least the American population still circumcises male children. So when you see in the New Testament a sing and sing with this, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I have trouble seeing that he's explicitly saying he does not want a musical instrument anymore. When God wanted and desired instrumental praise in the Old Testament, why would he switch? I don't see that in the character of God to switch to wanting.
He has on so many other things, like we were looking at. There's so many details of Old Testament worship that he does switch it in the New Testament. I mean, that's the pattern we see. It goes from the physical in the Old Testament to the spiritual in the New. Austin.
I think about Matthew 17 there, the transfiguration, right? The people of the time looked and they saw these three great prophets and they said, here's what we should do. This is what we've always done. This is the way we've done it. When these types of men are here, you set up a tabernacle and you worship. And God very clearly in that time says, no, here's my beloved son, listen to him, do his will. I know all of that's paraphrased, but the understanding of those men, God was so specific in that time, but yet not, right? He didn't say, no, only build Jesus a tabernacle, only, you know, he just spoke and said, listen to my son. And from there, the disciples continued to listen to Jesus. And while we maybe don't know we don't have every single recording of the things that God said. We have the examples that have been pointed out, that, that when they were together, they sung, when they made melody with their heart. So I see there that, that that's more of that, that example, that Jesus didn't pull out the harp and the lyre that, that we see. It's not recorded for us to have that. And as we go into Acts and we see the praise and the worship that's given to God, it is simply stated as singing.
And our goal is trying to understand the best we can what God wants from us. This is not a, you know, like a debate argument. This is trying to say, okay, I want to know what God's will is. And we can feel secure. He wants us to sing. He says so. How can, it's more difficult to feel secure doing something that he has not said, that that's not a part of the pattern, that is not included in his instructions. He clearly knew how to make the instructions. Yeah. Okay, certainly we need to seek to give up preferences for the sake of the unity of the body. There's a step beyond that here, though. If somebody says, you know, I think we ought to offer incense to the Lord today. Okay? Why do you think that? What would you base that on if you're following the instructions of the Lord? If you're seeing him as Lord and wanting to submit to him, why would you say that? I think the same thing would be true here. Somebody who says, well, I think it's fine to use some musical instruments, should show that in the scripture, should say, okay, here's my basis for that, not just saying, you know, here's what I think about it. Terry?
Well, one of the things that, that I think about in this is that we have gone, and I think it's real important, we've got to focus on a couple things. We have gone from the physical things. This is all physical. We're talking about physical things over here, and you know what, nowadays, does he look at the physical things? He does not look at physical things. He's looking at us internally. We can sing a song of praise, and we can be singing not pleasing to God because the inside of us is not in the right place. And so, and if we can do the same thing, when I go over here, and I know I'm going over here to help somebody, but I have a bad feeling about it, or a bad thought, I don't really want to do something, it doesn't do me any good. We are being examined on the inside. Now, back to your incense. Well, incense is an external thing. You know what God's looking at? God's looking at what I'm doing on the inside. When I'm singing songs, again, looking at my inner being and what's going on, and I'm singing out loud to help those around me who hopefully are in the same kind of mode and thought who are spiritually trying to do, that's where the encouragement comes in. It's me singing verbally to them, and it's helping them internalize and worship more in a pleasing manner to God. And I think that's what we've got today. God's looking at what is going on inside of us, you know, more than and I think that in every facet of our lives, everything we do, God is seeing us on the inside and what we're doing. And I think that's the real thing here.
And certainly,
away from the physical.
So I think we'd all agree with that, and that was true even in the Old Testament. That's never been that God didn't want our heart involved, and that's what is critical. But we still have to follow what his instructions teach as to how we express that. Let me come to another point, and then you can... Jonah, you said something about circumcision. So think about this. Animal sacrifices. They would cook the animal. And in the peace offering, they would actually share eating the animal together with the Lord and with the priests. That was an act of worship to God. Now, they also would eat animals, you know, clean animals. But that was not an act of worship, just eating an animal. Today, I think we all agree we shouldn't offer animal sacrifices in worship to God. But it's okay for us to eat animals. We can barbecue an animal and eat it, not as an act of worship, but as an act of what we do secularly. Same thing's true with circumcision. Circumcision should not be observed, I think Galatians is clear, as an act of worship to God. Now, circumcision for health reasons or aesthetic reasons or whatever is another matter. And the same thing would be true with the use of instruments. Worshiping God with instruments is not authorized in the New Testament in worship. But if we want to play Yankel Doodle Dandy on the kazoo or whatever, there's no sin involved in that. So there's a difference between our worship and our secular life. Yeah, Austin.
Take that one step further then. Is it okay to sing a song that has a praise mindset or focus on God with an instrument outside of worship?
I'm not going to deal with that question at the moment. But... Though it is talking about singing to one another.
Yeah, but we can do that at home, in the basement, in all sorts of realms, but it's not in that collective worship service mentality such as the collection or taking the Lord's Supper when we come together as a church. Mm-hmm. So the Ephesians passage, when we break down those words, there is a component where that definition does say to pluck, so we got to address those things too.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Does it?
Yeah, we put the thing that is to be played is the heart. That's the that verb does include playing, and he specifies the instrument as the heart. Justin.
The thing that to me is not brought up here, but when mechanical instruments were introduced into Christian worship, it was roundly condemned as historically as having not been a pattern of the first century church. There's this great quote from Charles Wesley, and he says, "I don't have a problem with the organ as long as it's neither seen nor heard." And that kind of speaks to where they thought that this came from. The other part is I kind of sense among brethren sometimes this problem with speaking about the silence of the scriptures is that somehow like an archaic, that's just what the brethren in the 40s, use. We can't use that phrase. But like the Hebrew writer makes this argument multiple times, like which one of the angels did he say this about? Well, he didn't. He said it about Jesus. Hebrews 7 tells us that it's evident that the Lord couldn't have been a priest because he came from the tribe of Judah. He says, a tribe with which he spoke nothing about priesthood. Language is inherently specific, and it has on the opposite end of it excluding elements. When we affirm one thing, we are in effect excluding other things. And I agree with the general sentiments of I ought to pursue an approach of worship that promotes the unity of the church. But I think this is kind of beyond that. It's a matter of what did the church do in the first century? If there was any evidence that they used an instrument to accompany praise, there's not an evidence of it in the New Testament.
Go back to what we started with, kind of majored on here in this point. Isn't it remarkable how much focus there is in the Old Testament on those instruments, on specific instruments? Wow, they're named over and over again. There were quite a few of them, but they were there. And when God wanted them, he wasn't bashful about saying so. So it does make the contrast in the New Testament even more obvious by the lack of any mention whatsoever of musical instruments in New Testament worship. That is something that has helped me to think that through. It has impressed me with what a contrast there is between those two things. Our time's really up. We'll try to work a little bit more on some worship items. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 14, for example, on Wednesday night, and then we'll move on to lesson 10 after you're welcome to ask other questions or make other comments about this. But when we get done with all that, then we'll move on to lesson 10.